good to be with everyone this morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Sam, and along with Samantha, we have the privilege of pastoring this church, and I want to say a welcome to you if I haven't got to meet you yet myself. I hope everyone out there is enjoying the school holidays. Yep. Parents, are you enjoying them? We are finding the juggle real, looking forward to getting kindy back into action. Also, lots of good sporting results over the weekend. I won't talk about the All Blacks in case you haven't watched it yet, but my mighty Warriors did the job last night. It was quite funny. I actually did a Facebook post last week talking them up, and they had their worst loss of the season, and I thought, man, not again, but they have redeemed themselves. I also have to apologise for celebrating Matariki prematurely last week. It wasn't even close, 2 weeks away. We had a breakfast at Ivy's Kindy to celebrate it, and I obviously didn't check the calendar, but it's coming up. So anyway, if you're just joining us this morning, we are in the fourth part of a four-part series called Relationships God's Way. And as I've said each week I've taught, I feel like this series is really significant because I believe the way that we do relationships is meant to be the key marker of the Christian lives. When Jesus was asked how people would know who are his followers, he said, they will know that you are my followers by the way that you love one another, by the way that you relate to one another. When he was asked what the most important command was, he said it is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength, to entrust yourself to God, and then out of the overflow of that, to love your neighbor as yourself. It all comes back to relationships. And across this series, we've covered a few different topics. In week one, we talked about singleness. And the big idea there was often the message we get sent in culture is that singleness is a season to escape. That if you're single, you're incomplete, whereas what Scripture says is singleness is a vocation to be celebrated, that it allows you to serve the Lord in a unique freedom, and that the only person that completes you is Jesus, not another person, and it's possible to find joy, grace, and peace in Him alone. So the encouragement was, enjoy your singleness and thrive in it. In week two, we talked about marriage, and we talked about like God's heart for marriage is that it would be a reflection of His love for the world. That the love that is shared between spouses would be a reflection of the way that Christ loves the church and God loves the world. We talked about how in order to do marriage God's way, there were a few keys. The first one was to make your marriage your first ambition, putting it above your career, putting it above your financial goals, putting it above your dreams. We talked about making marriage your first passion, that along with like loyalty and kindness, that God wants to have passion in our marriages. And we talked about making marriage your loudest gospel message, that actually seeing that the health and integrity and strength of your marriage can be the loudest gospel message to the world around. So that's what we did in week two. Last week, Sharon talked about family. Her main focus was that what goes with close relationships is conflict, that it goes hand in hand. And she talked about how to do conflict well and actually inviting God into those situations. And so if you missed any of these topics, you can jump back on the podcast and catch up with that. They're on YouTube as well. But today, for your notes, we are going to be talking about having a vision for our relationships. Having a vision for our relationships. So that's the title of my message this morning, and I'm just going to start by praying. Lord, we thank you that you designed relationships, you designed people, and it's your heart that we would enjoy each other's company, that there would be laughter, that there would be joy, that there would be love. And Lord, we invite you into this space this morning to speak to us. We invite you into our different relational spheres, and we pray that you would transform them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So having a vision for your relationships. Vision is defined as the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. It's the ability to see where you're wanting to go. And it's important to have vision because without vision, you don't have direction. In Proverbs 29:18, it says this, where there is no prophetic vision, no vision or direction from God, the people cast off restraint, i.e. they stop moving towards it. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Blessed is he who follows God's vision for their lives. The Message version says it this way, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. but when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. So the first step is actually attending to what God's revealed, his vision for our relationships. And once we figure that out and we align our vision with his, we can begin to move towards it. You know, often if you think about vision, if you're anything like me, the first thing that comes into my head is like a corporate organization or a company that has a vision statement on the wall. When we think about vision, we might think about life goals, we might think about financial goals, where we want to be in 5-10 years. But if we're honest, how many of us have a vision for our relationships? How many of us have thought about where we would like our relationships to be in 1 year, 5 years, and 10 years time? You know, relationships are more important than our financial goals. They're more important than our career, but often we spend more time and energy dreaming and planning and looking to progress in these areas. The thing is God wants our relationships to thrive. Relationships can be the source of our greatest joy, but equally they're often the source of our greatest pain. I bet everyone in this room has at least one relationship that they have hopes for. Everyone here would have one relationship that they're hoping that would be better in some way. We all have hopes for healthy relationships. But often if we don't see those hopes realized over a long period of time, we can begin to lose hope. We can begin to think that things are always going to be as they are. But God wants us to see our relational lives through the lens of hope. He wants us to hold hope for a better marriage. He wants you to hold hope for a better family life. He wants you to hold hope for better friendships. He wants you to hold hope for better relationships with your work colleagues. He wants you to hold hope for better relationship with your parents or your in-laws or your siblings. He wants you to have hope for your relationships. He wants us to have a vision, because the thing with relationships, they don't end up great by default. They end up great by design. I'm going to say that again. Great relationships don't happen by default. They happen by design. They require work. They require intentionality, and they require effort. So one of the first steps to improving your relationships is to start by having a vision for what you'd want them to be. Because once you can see it, you can begin to move towards it. If you think about the analogy of an architect and a project manager, the architect draws up the blueprint. He comes up with the design. He has the vision for the house. He gives the plans to the project manager, and the project manager then has to think, what skills do I need? What tools do I need? What expertise do I need? What actions do I need to take to make this vision a reality? And it's the same thing for vision with our relationships. Once we have that vision, once we have that picture, we can begin to plan how we are going to move towards it. Making sense? So I encourage you, coming off the back of this series, maybe this afternoon, spend some time thinking about the vision you have for your relationships. How do you want your marriage to be? How do you want your family life to be? How do you want your friendships to be? Write it down. Perhaps for you, you're wanting to rewrite some scripts that you were handed in life. Perhaps scripts about how culture does relationships. Perhaps scripts about how you grew up relationally. Think about what you are wanting to move towards, because it all starts with a vision. Once we have a vision for our relationships, we can begin to move towards it. And when we have a vision that's in line with God's vision, that's when our relationships begin to flourish. So I want to talk about a few keys this morning about how we can move towards a vision for our relationships that is in line with the way God sees relationships. So I'm going to talk about three things. The first key to living into God's vision for our relationships is to follow the path of Jesus in your relationships. Follow the path of Jesus. Often the message that we're sent when it comes to relationships is that the goal of relationships is to make us happy. The goal of relationships is to make us feel good. And if we're not happy in the relationships, it's probably someone else's fault. That is the message we're sent. But when we look at how Jesus modeled relationships, he sends us a very different message. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 2 in his letter to the Philippian church. He says this: therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. He starts off by talking about unity within the church. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't look to promote yourself. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He's saying, be focused on building up, on serving, on edifying, on blessing, and on loving the other. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He's saying, look at Jesus. He was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He was the one that deserved to be served, but actually he took off those rights and he picked up the responsibility of serving others. He modeled a different way. He modeled a way of loving, of blessing, of being outward focused. Goes on to say, therefore, because of Christ's humility, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul is encouraging us all to follow the way of Jesus in our relationships, to look not for our own good, but the good of the other. To look to bless, to look to serve, to look to build up, to look to humble ourselves that other people may thrive. It's a mindset shift that moves us from what can I get from this relationship to what can I give to this relationship? How can I contribute? How can I make it the best relationship for the other person? We are called to look out for other interests above our own. You know, and what does this look like practically? I think the best example of this is a story in the scriptures in John 13. And in this story, it's Jesus' final supper. It's his homecoming. It's his final meal with his disciples. And he's sitting down and he's enjoying a meal. And he raises up, he stands up, he takes off his robe, which represents his authority, it represents his status, it represented that he was their rabbi. He took that off, he took off those rites, and he picked up a towel and he began to wash each of his disciples' feet. He would take off all of his rites and pick up a towel to model to us a better way. And he calls us to follow that example, to take off our rights, to take off how we think we should be treated, and actually pick up a towel and become a servant. This is what he says in John 13 after he washed his disciples' feet. He said, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We are to follow that path. Christ has lavished grace on us. He's given us what we don't deserve. And out of the response to that, we're meant to lavish grace on others. We're meant to serve others. And the thing we need to remember is Jesus' service of others, it wasn't contingent on whether they deserved it or not. Think about it. He washed every one of those disciples' feet. He washed Judas's feet, knowing that Judas was about to betray him. It didn't have anything to do whether people deserved it or not. And we're called to follow in that same likeness. It says in the scripture, bless your enemies. Love the good employer and the bad employer. Don't do it only if they deserve it. Model a better way. You've received grace, so pass that on to others. In Paul's letter to the Ephesian church in chapter 5, he unpacks like specific relationships about how husbands should relate to wives, how parents should relate to kids, how bosses should relate to employees. But before he gets to these specifics, he kind of throws out a blanket statement that is meant to be the overarching way Christians do relationships. In Ephesians 5:21, he says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's saying, out of your reverence and your awe and your love for the Lord, submit and serve and build up the other. Put other people's interests above yourself. When you are loving like this, you're actually glorifying God. You're actually worshiping God. You're actually doing relationships God's way. So some questions we can ask ourselves to guide us in this are this. What is the best way I can love this person in front of me right now? What is the best way? And how can I be like Christ in this relationship? How can I follow his way? Because the thing is, putting others above ourselves and learning to serve others and bless others and extend grace to others, that's kind of where the rubber meets the road. That's kind of where becoming like Christ meets the road. You know, at the moment, I've got two kids. Both you saw this morning. One's 4 months and one's 3 years. And so with that, there's a lot of crying. There's a lot of nagging. There's a lot of neediness. There's a lot of complaining. And often it happens at the worst time. Often I'll get home from work after a hard day's work, and on the drive home I'll be thinking, oh, I want to catch up on that NRL 360 podcast I missed. And I'll get in and the couch is looking really inviting. I'll chuck the AirPods in. I'll go to sit down, and just as I sit down, Camden will start screaming. And in that moment I have a choice. Will I turn up the volume and keep listening to NRL 360? Or will I get up and pick up my baby? And what's going through my head at that moment, if I'm honest, is like, oh, hopefully Sam will go and get her. If I just wait long enough, Sam will go and get her. But the thing is Sam's also had a long day. She's been with those kids literally all day. She's in the kitchen. She's probably thinking, man, it would be nice if Sam got up and he picked up the kids. And I've got to think, am I going to actually promote my own self and what I want, or am I going to pick up my cross and am I going to love my wife and daughter by attending to them? It's the last thing I want to do. And if I'm honest, sometimes I don't follow the way of Jesus, I follow the way of Sam. And I listen to that bad boy and really enjoy it. And then feel really convicted and say sorry afterwards. But anyway, we get those choices every single day. Every single day. Do I want to do what I want to do? Or actually, am I going to pick up my cross and love that person in front of me? Am I going to serve and bless and edify that person in front of me? Am I going to lay down my rights to choose a better way? That's where the rubber meets the road. We're called to follow the path of Jesus in our relationships. Is this all good this morning? The second key to living into God's vision for our relationships is to become a good listener. Become a good listener. James 1, 19 to 20 says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this," i.e. what I'm about to say is very important. "Everyone should be quick to listen," say quick to listen, "slow to speak," say that as well, and "slow to become angry," you can say that as well. "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." How many times in our relationships do we get ourselves into trouble because instead of being quick to listen, to hear, to look to see the perspective of someone else, to seek to understand, do we get frustrated and interject and speak too soon? You know, God wants us to become great listeners, to genuinely listen, to hear. Not to listen to think about how we're going to respond or think about how we can interject, but actually just to listen. To love, to nourish, to give the person the space to speak. David Orsberger, the Christian author, says this, "Being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person they are almost indistinguishable." Being heard, listening, being quick to listening, having a listening ear, giving people the space, seeking to understand, you know, it's one of the best ways to love. And one of the tricks that I've picked up from a pastor called Andy Stanley, he had this teaching and he said this. He said, often you'll find, and you'll go away and think about this, is when you're in a conversation, and it's particularly if it's conflicting, you'll notice that when you want to interject, you'll start to clench your hands. It's kind of a sign that your blood's starting to boil, you've had enough, and you want to get in there and say something. And so he says this little teaching, he says, quick to listen, open hands, slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Open your palms. I'm here. I'm present. Resist that urge to speak. If you're ever talking to me and you see me going like this, it means you're really frustrating me, but I'm trying. Anyway, when we are quick to listen, we are more likely to respond in a Christ-like way. When we are quick to listen and slow to speak, Proverbs 15:1 says this, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." A gentle answer turns away wrath. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. And the final key to living into a God vision for our relationships is to become secure in Christ. You know, before Jesus did the washing of the feet, John, the author of that passage, he says something really profound. This is what he says a few verses earlier. He says this, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He knew his authority and he knew his position. And that he had come from God, he knew his identity. And that he was returning to God, he knew his eternal destination. Because he knew these things, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was loved by God. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was going to heaven. He knew his position. He knew his worth. And because he knew that, he could get up and love people in a radical way that no one else could. Because he was secure in the identity that the Father had bestowed on him. He didn't need validation. He didn't need his worth from others. He didn't need to be seen as important. So he could take off his robe. He could take off what had been put on him, and he could pick up the towel and take the posture of the servant because he knew where his worth came from. And that's important to us because unless we find our security and our worth and unless our identity is rooted in Christ, we're not going to be able to love the way that Christ does because we're going to be in need of validation. We're going to be in need of approval. We're going to be in need of someone else's approval, and we're not going to be free to simply love the way God would have us love. And so what is the identity that God wants us to live out of? He wants each and every person in this room to live out of the confidence and assurance that based on your faith in Christ, you are a beloved son or daughter, that you are loved regardless of how you are performing, that his grace is upon you, that you are blessed, and that is unchanging no matter what you are doing. It's simply based on your faith in Christ. Listen to what it says in Mark 1 when Jesus was baptized. It says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The Father said this to Jesus before he had even begun his public ministry. Before he had done any miracles, before he had done anything really recorded in this book, he said, "You are my Son. I love you, and in you I am well pleased." And that set the backdrop for everything he did because he knew who he was. And you know, the truth is that if you've put your faith in Christ, the scripture says you have been clothed in Christ. What does that mean? It means that God sees you the way that he sees Christ. And what he speaks over Christ, he speaks over you. He says, "You are my Son. You are my daughter. Who I love, in you I am well pleased." It's got nothing to do with your performance. That is a constant steadfastness that you can keep drawing on and say, "I'm loved. I've received grace. I don't need it from anywhere else because I've found it in God." We need to remind ourselves of that because that, to be honest, is the backdrop to loving like Christ, is knowing that you've been loved like Christ. So just as we come to a close today, I just want to invite the keys up and I just want to recap where we've been. Today we've been talking about having a vision for our relationships, daring to see our relationships through a lens of hope, daring to see that those broken relationships could be better, daring to see that those stuck relationships could be different, daring to see that we could love better in our relationships. We talked about that once we have a vision for our relationship, we can begin to move towards it, and we talked about three keys to moving towards a God vision. What he would dream for our relationships. The first one was following the path of Jesus, taking off our robes and picking up on our towels, looking to serve, looking to bless, looking to lay down our rights, looking to submit, looking to the other person's interests above ourselves. We talked about becoming great listeners, being slow to speak but quick to listen. Quick to listen and slow to speak. And finally, we talked about finding our security in Christ, recognizing that that's got nothing to do based on how we're performing and coming back to that, reminding ourselves of that because that sets the foundation to be able to love like Christ. So just to finish this morning, we're going to be finished by taking communion together. And communion is a time where we remember Jesus, when we have the cracker, we remember his body that was broken for us that we may be whole. When we have the juice, we remember his blood that was shed for us that we would be renewed, that we would be forgiven, that we would be redeemed. And we remember it's got nothing to do with our performance. It's got to do with Jesus' sacrifice. And so we receive it freely, regardless of how our week's been. And so as you take it this morning, I want you to remind yourself that you, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you are perfect in God's eyes. You're holy, you're blameless, you're without fault. You've been given that title, and you can receive that. And out of that, you can begin to follow the path of Jesus. He's given you his spirit to love like him. And so just in a moment, I'm going to invite everyone to take those emblems and take them in your own time. And I just want you to reflect on those things. But I'm just going to pray over us. You can stand to your feet, and then I'll invite everyone to get communion after I've prayed. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace, that it's beyond comprehension. We thank you that right now, Lord, it doesn't matter if we've been falling short, if we've been horrible in our relationships, if we've been missing the mark left, right, and center, we always have a fresh start in you. We are loved and accepted, and our worth is fully in what Jesus did for us, and that's a constant. And so, Lord, would you remind each of us that this morning, as we partake of those elements, that we have been clothed in Christ, that we are forgiven, that we are new. And Lord, would you also lead us into your path with our relationships? Would you help us listen really well? Would you help us lay down our own desires for that of the other? Lord, and would that be transformational in workplaces, in families, in friendships, in this church? I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.